If you would, turn to Exodus 20, the passage of Scripture. Exodus 20. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 16 as we work our way through the Ten Commandments. Next Sunday, we will cap it off and we'll be done. Hard to believe. It was like yesterday I had started it. But Exodus chapter 20, and we're beginning verses 1 through 16. Verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but in the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Now for our text this morning. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Oh God, as your infallible and inerrant word has been read, Lord, a word that is inspired from you, that is literally God-breathed, Lord, we also pray for a word proclaimed, a word preached, a word taught, which is based on rightly dividing, Lord, your scripture. But Father, we pray that you give us ears, Lord, to hear and eyes to see always, and hearts to embrace your truth. In Christ we pray. Amen and amen. How many of you, and you may have, Dr. William Barclay commentaries? Anyone? Yeah, years ago when I first started really getting serious with Scripture, you know, when Lord had put in my heart maybe going to ministry, couple of commentaries I would read, and Barclay was one of those early ones. I remember working all my way through Revelation with his commentaries. Well, the Bible teacher and a scholar, Barclay, tells of a story of an old man as he lay at death's door. And the problem was this old man was troubled. When asked what was disturbing him, he replied with this, quote, "One day when I was young, I was playing with some other boys at a crossroad. And we reversed a signpost so that its arms were pointing in the wrong direction. I have never ceased to wonder how many people were sent in the wrong direction of what we did." Unquote. Something at the end of his life, this is what he was thinking about. How many people did he point into the wrong direction? I believe that story can serve as a very good illustration or metaphor for what lying is, the violation of our ninth commandment. This elderly gentleman was obviously distraught over the potential harm that a lie can do to an individual. When we lie, what do we do? What is a lie, by the way? Is it not reversing the signpost that points to truth? But here's a more difficult task for us modern people. And it was probably true for the ancient world. What is truth? Pilate, if you remembered, he asked Jesus, what is truth? And what he meant was, as a politician, he was cynical of truth. What is truth? You know, there is no truth. And we struggle with that as modern people. Ancient people and even early modern people took for granted what truth was. But we modern people struggle. I remember years ago when I took my first class, it was a PhD class in methodology. And methodology and sources, what that does is serves as a foundation of how to do something. So, for instance, you could take a class in methodology of science, or the methodology, even there's a methodology of philosophy, or a methodology of theology. And I remember taking this particular class, and it was talking about the idea of truth. And one of the authors that I read was a postmodern theologian and philosopher. And he argued that truth was really like the rules in a game. Right? He got this from Wittgenstein, actually, who came up with game theory and philosophy of the turn of the century, 1900s. Truth is like rules in a game. You know, just like you have rules that guard what? Football, or rules that guide baseball or soccer. He says, truth is like that. Truth are the rules that we make up to play a particular game, whatever that may be. So, for instance, in our day, we would say sociology has its rules, science has its rules, theology has its rules, business has its rules. But the problem with that definition, you end up relativizing truth because there's no sense of overarching, kind of an absolute sense of truth. So that's a sort of a postmodern take on truth. I told my son, I promise I won't get too philosophical this morning, but if you want to know sort of a classical definition of truth, John Locke was an early philosopher who articulated a classical definition of truth, one that corresponds with Scripture, by the way. And his definition of truth is that which corresponds with reality. What do I mean? Well, what you think and then the ideas that you have, do they correspond with the real thing? That's the correspondence theory of truth. It's philosophical, but it's pretty easy to understand. So a lie would be what? A lie would be something like where what you think doesn't correspond with what's outside of your mind. For instance, if I told you that this book here was a recipe for desserts, right? What would you say? What was wrong with me? You say, Pastor, you're delusional, right? So when our brains, what we think, our idea doesn't correspond with reality, we wouldn't call that a lie because there is no intent. We would just say the person's delusional, which those people are dangerous as well, are they not? But what if I told you that this Bible here was not inspired, that this Bible is a human construction made up by men? The Bible is not inspired, and it's not infallible, it's not inerrant. This is just a history book, a book about what people thought about God. I know, the typical liberal line that you hear today. What would you say that was? A lie, right? A lie. There you go, preaching. Amen. A lie. But of course, if I said that my idea of this book, that it is the actual, infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God, what would that be? That would be the truth. That's what truth is. Truth is what you think corresponds to reality. Now, that's a sort of a philosophical definition of truth, but let me give you a theological one. Truth is when your mind corresponds and lines up with whose mind? God's. Did you see the difference there? This is why Scripture is so important. It is true that there's a lot of truths outside of this Bible. You know, God created two books, two revelations. The one book that He created was called the Book of Nature, general revelation. And when God wrote that book, He told us something about the real world. Science is man's ability to understand that truth. This is why all the greatest of all scientists said, that when they did science, they were thinking God's thoughts after him. That's truth. But beloved, there's even a greater truth, higher than general revelation, and that's the Word of God. The Word of God is the revelation of God, God telling us something that transcends nature, that transcends everything. And it tells us something that we need to know. How do we get right with God? How are we forgiven of our sins? God wrote the book of Revelation, His Word to us to understand that. So, beloved, when our minds are saturated, formed, and informed by the Word of God, that's the essence of truth. That's what truth is. But sadly enough, we don't live in a generation of truth anymore, do we? We live in a generation of lies. We deceive ourselves and others when we declare that that which is good is evil, and that which is evil is good. This, my friends, is the reason why if we tell a lie enough times, we end up believing it ourselves. And this was the indictment that God gave Israel. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, the prophet Isaiah says this, "Woe to those." You ever wonder what the word woe means? Woe means curse it. Curse it. The opposite of a curse is blessing. It says here, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Boy, doesn't that describe us today as a nation? This is what is so detestable about lying. It reverses the signpost of truth. It calls that which is good, evil, and evil, good. Don't we live in a culture today that is doing exactly that? You scratch your head, you're thinking, what is going on with our world? Why is there unrest in our world? Because our world believes a lie. In chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 32, Paul the Apostle said the same thing, a scathing rebuke and an indictment on those who would justify their sin with a lie. This is what Paul says. "Though they know God's decree, that those who practice such things, envy, strife, and gossip, deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval of those who practice them." Unquote. Paul is saying those of us who openly approve, who justify sinfulness, are calling good evil and evil good. We, my friends, are reversing God's signpost of truth. I heard this morning on the news, try not to look as much news. It almost draws you, makes you batty. But Chris Wallace wrote a book. It's a book on the Manhattan Project. Interesting statistics he shared. Did you know that during the Manhattan Project was when, during World War II, they were trying to come up with the atom bomb? And it took them 2 years to come up with it. I think it was a year, starting in 44 to 45. Did you know there was 125,000 scientists and engineers working together for 2 years to come up with the atom bomb? Chris Wallace, when he was interviewed, said, "Today in America, if 125,000 people were working together on an ingredient to make an apple pie, somebody would spill the beans." Isn't he right? Is he right? Why is that? Because, among many things, we're a culture of lying and corruption. Dr. Robert Kopp tells a story of a young boy who was walking on the beach one day. He saw a very old man preparing to catch crabs. And the young boy had never seen anyone catch crabs before, so he sat in the sand and he watched. And the old crabber worked his strings and nets, and pretty soon he was catching a bunch of crabs. A whole bunch. He threw them into a big bucket. It wasn't long before the little boy noticed crab legs inching over top of all the others. And the little boy said, "Mister," to the old crabber, "you better put a top on that bucket or all your crabs are going to get out." The old man said, "Not a chance, young man, because whenever one of them get to the top, the other crabs just pull them down." Unquote. Well, isn't that kind of what a lie does? This is what a lie does to us. We think that by lying, we think that by backstabbing, we can get to the top. We think that by reversing the signposts of truth, we will get to where we think we will be able to get, taking delight in our duplicity and pointing others in the opposite direction. And while they are going in the opposite direction, we think that we're going in the right direction. However, believe this, that God's justice will absolutely catch up with us. And our lies will pull us all back down. And we will find ourselves lost and in ruin. Case in point, some of you may have remembered George O'Leary. In December of 2001, old George was on the top of his world. He had been named head football coach in the University of Notre Dame, the Fighting Irish, and George was at the top of his game. However, 2 days later, after his first day on the job, O'Leary was found out. 21 years earlier, O'Leary, in trying to improve his resume for coaching at Syracuse, he put on his resume that he had not only matriculated to New Hampshire, which he did, but also played football at New Hampshire, which he did not. And it was a small enough lie, a slight turn of the signpost, but a slight enough turn that eventually drug him down years later. Just that one lie. Sadly, lying has become a virtue for some people. O'Leary's brother said this, quote, "Is anyone trying to tell me that resumes are truthful? In the America we live, the willingness to lie on a resume is an indication of how much you really want the job," unquote. In short, he is saying that a lie is inspirational. People who lie are people who get ahead in life, but people who are stuck on the truth are naive, not willing to do what they need to do. Unfortunately, this ambition is what drives politicians to lie with impunity. Seldom are politicians as candid in their duplicity as Earl Long. You remember the guy, Earl Long, some years ago in Louisiana? He was the governor back in the 50s. After one election, Long reneged on a campaign promise in a very big way. And when a delegation of betrayed supporters showed up at his Baton Rouge home to protest, the governor's distraught press secretary asked the boss, "What in the world are we going to do?" Long's immortal response was this, "Just go out and tell him, I lied. I lied, it's over." Woe unto you who call good evil and evil good. Years ago, Dostoevsky wrote The Brothers Karamazov. And listen to this quote. He says, "The important thing is to stop lying to yourself. A man who lies to himself and believes in his own lies becomes unable to recognize the truth, either in himself or anyone else, and he ends up losing respect for himself as well as others. And when he has no respect for anyone, he can no longer love. And in order to divert himself, having no love in him, he yields to the impulses, the indulgences, and the lowest forms of pleasure, behaves in the end like an animal, in satisfying his vices. And it all comes from lying, lying to others, and lying to self," unquote. Boy, is he right. Lying alienates us from three things. First, it alienates us from God. Secondly, it alienates us from what? One another. And then it also alienates us from ourselves. That's what lying is. Three forms of alienation: theological, sociological, psychological. And we wonder why our culture is falling apart. We wonder why people can't get along. We're liars. Liars. You say, well, how does a lie do that? How are we alienated from God from a lie? Well, we are creatures. And as creatures, we should humbly submit to truth and the goodness of God. On the other hand, God is not a creature. God is the creator, and he tells us what is good. He tells us what is truthful. And when we lie, this is what we're doing. We're arrogating God's autonomy and taking it upon ourselves. You ever wondered what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was, that biblical merism? It was Adam and Eve saying, "Yes, I'll decide that I'm God. I can decide what is real and what is not real. I will decide what is true and what is not true." Jonathan Edwards calls this arrogance the chief viper of the heart. So that's what lies are. Now, this morning I can give you many, 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 many more examples of lying, but let me give you an example that we, even in the church, can struggle with. And that's just gossiping. Gossiping. You know, a lot of good, strong, powerful churches have imploded and died just because of that one seemingly insignificant sin. But it's a serious sin, not just in the world, not just in the newspapers, not even in the news. Of course, most of that is gossip today, but even in the church. An ad once appeared in Wall Street Journal about this. A certain corporation from time to time places these thought-provoking pieces in the paper. And this piece was called, quote, "The Snake That Poisons Everything." It goes on and says it topples governments, it wrecks marriages, ruins careers, destroys reputation, causes heartaches, nightmares, and indigestion, spawns suspicion, and generates grief, dispatches innocent people to cry on their pillows. Even its name hisses. It's called gossip. And it goes on to say office gossip, shop gossip, party gossip. It makes headlines and headaches. And before you repeat a story, it says, ask yourself, is it true? Is it fair? Is it necessary? The article goes on and says, if not, then shut up. That's pretty candid, isn't it, for an article? Shut up. Our tendency is to think that little lies are just little lies, but as C.S. Lewis quipped, a little lie is like being a little pregnant. It doesn't take long before everybody knows. Unquote. So you say, Pastor, what's wrong with a little lie? A little gossip, a little bit here and there. Isn't it really big sins that matter? Isn't the Ten Commandments talking about really big lies? Well, yeah. The Ten Commandments deals with the really big ten, the bad ones. And in context, when it says, thou shalt not lie, it's talking about specifically lying under oath. When one's deceitful testimony condemns an innocent person to death. In the ancient world, people were punishable by death by many things, but it required two or three witnesses. If two or three witnesses got together, and they could not know one another, by the way, but if they saw the same thing and testified to it, then this person was punishable by death if they committed such a crime. However, if it was found out that these people lied, guess what would happen to the liars? They would be put to death. This is one of the ways God made sure that people thought twice before they lied. So, beloved, the ninth commandment confronts, of course, the worst way that we profane truth, that we make truth turn 180 degrees. But as I said, the problem, I think, with many of us, just people in general, and the church could be gossip. So how do we overcome gossip? What do we do? Have you all been on social media lately? Seems like maybe 90% of that is just gossip and lies. How do we distinguish the truth? How do we stop that? Let me give you some filters. I got this from Socrates, and I think what Socrates is saying here is consistent with Scripture. In ancient Greece, Socrates was a wide-known, lauded man of wisdom. And one day, the great philosopher came upon an acquaintance who ran up to him excitingly. And he said, Socrates, do you know what I just heard about one of your students? Wait a minute, Socrates responded. Before you tell me, I'd like to pass on a little test. I call it the triple filter test. Triple filter, that's right. Socrates continued. He says, before you talk to me about my student, let's just take a moment to filter out what you're saying. So here's the first filter. Have you made absolutely sure that what you're about to tell me is the truth? Do you know it to be the truth? The young man stops. He said, well, no, said the man. Actually, I just heard it from someone else. He said, okay. All right. Socrates says, so you don't know that it's true or not. Now, let me give you the second filter. The filter of goodness. Is what you're about to tell me, is it good for my student? Well, no, to the contrary. So Socrates continued, so you want to tell me something that is bad about him, even though you don't know it's the truth. The man shrugged, embarrassed. Socrates continued, he says, you may still pass the test because there's a third filter, the filter of usefulness. Is what you're going to tell me about my student, is it useful? Is this some good use for this? He said to him, well, no, not really. He said, now let me get this straight, Socrates says. If you want to tell me what you want to tell me is neither true or good or useful, why in the world did you want to tell me at all? And of course, the man walked away defeated and ashamed. My friends, I would offer yet that test to you. Somebody comes to you, did you hear this? Just say, is it true? Is it good? Is it useful? Beloved, have we passed the test? Have we passed the test all the time? We'd probably have to put our hands down. But beloved, I believe that this is what the ninth commandment is getting at. That we, you know, the Bible calls the church the pillar of many things, but we're the pillar of truth. That's right. There's certain transcendentals, philosophers call it. If you do away with the transcendentals, which truth and goodness are the two big ones, if you do away with that, everything else falls apart. Church of Jesus Christ, may we uphold the truth in everything we do. Why? Because we serve a King who is the way, the truth, and the what? The life. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, always for your word. We thank you, O Lord, that you have called us as your people to be people of truth. Lord, in the midst of all the chaos of our world today, in the midst of all the lies, help us, Lord, not to be anything like the world. Help us, Lord, not to accommodate the world in lies. Help us, Lord, to speak the truth always in love, but, Lord, to speak the truth nonetheless. Lord, I pray that the world will know us by many things, but being liars and deceit, and those who deceive, Lord, we pray that that would be far from the truth. Help us, Lord, to be pillars of the truth, especially the truth of your word. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen.